You're listening to the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. In these 30-minute family conversations, fueled by the Word of God, the beauty of Jesus, and His glorious return, we will explore the narratives the Lord is weaving in the story of the global body of Christ as we digest what the Lord is saying to the church today.
Hello and welcome. My name is David Slyker. I'm the president of the International House of Prayer University here in Kansas City, and this is Dana Candler. She's one of our prayer directors with our husband, Matt. Today, we're talking about the Song of Solomon, which I'm really excited
about.
Yes,
I'm excited too.
We teach the Song of Solomon together. And what I think would be good to talk about today, because when you jump into Song of Solomon, there's almost a hesitation from some people. Like, wait a minute, why are we talking about the Song of Solomon? Isn't that just a kind of a love poem about a married couple? And so there's hesitancy, and then there's another topic that's really important to kind of land as we start to dig into it a little bit. And it's the idea that both the subject of beauty, which I want to talk about today, and how beauty was made by the Lord central to the conversation and central to this movement and this spiritual family. And in that, the Lord went out of His way to make Song of Solomon front and center as well. And so when it comes to beauty, when it comes to Song of Solomon, what I find around the body of Christ is a hesitation that either kind of diminishes the subject of beauty or dismisses the Song of Solomon in the fear of feminizing the gospel or romanticizing the gospel. There's this idea that beauty is a feminine concept and that primarily women care about beauty. You know, it's the Magnolia, what's that thing called?
Are you talking about the Magnolia magazine?
Yeah, what's that place?
Joanna Gaines?
Waco, Texas. Yes. And so the idea is that's something that women care about primarily and men don't care about it. I've had people say that to me related to worship. They go, "Hey, you talk about beauty, but most would say that men check out related to that subject." And then when it comes to the Song of Solomon, I find that male leaders check out. Because they're going, wait, we don't want to romanticize the gospel. We don't want to feminize the gospel. There's a desire to maintain masculinity, talk to men, you know, mixed martial arts, like guns, like sports. How are we going to talk about Song of Solomon? And so to me, that's a huge dilemma in that the Lord for us made beauty and the Song of Solomon central, which I want to talk about more in a second. And then it's a dilemma because beauty and the Song of Solomon are so powerful in propelling a genuine love for Jesus that sustains and endures. So let's start with actually Psalm 24:7, lift up your head, you gates. 27:4, let's start there first. That's 1983. And the Lord establishes His night and day prayer movement in the context of beauty. So just tell the story if you want.
Yeah, 1983. So it was the 21-day fast. They were doing solemn assembly. And in that time, the Lord spoke audibly to Bob Jones. That phrase, 24/7 prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. But the way that he spoke that was by saying that passage that I gave you yesterday, speaking to Mike, that was me, Psalm 27:4, and I'm going to answer it. And Mike, when he hears this from Bob Jones, Bob says, that passage you were praying yesterday, the Lord says yes. And Mike's thinking, which passage? I prayed so many passages. But Bob says Psalm 27:4, and Mike remembers that he had this kind of private, ongoing, anointed prayer through the day. Psalm 27:4, one thing I desire, to see your beauty, to behold your beauty, and to gaze upon your beauty in the tabernacle. And he was praying that prayer, and the Lord spoke audibly to Bob Jones that I am going to answer that prayer. And then he spoke the next phrase, Psalm 27:4 in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, night and day prayer, was kind of the takeaway of that audible voice encounter, but the Lord injected this principle, this truth, to gaze upon beauty. And he even put it within this assignment of doing 24/7 prayer. He's saying, gazing on beauty is what I call it, the beauty of God, that you would give all of your days to behold the beauty of Jesus. And so that was kind of the first installment.
So the Lord in 83, as he's kind of defining his night and day prayer youth movement that he's going to raise up across the earth, he puts right in the middle of it beauty, mm-hmm. which now to us years later makes sense, because we know if you're going to be before the Lord, we see beauty as one of the tenets, one of the key principles of enjoyable prayer, sustainable prayer, that if we're going to be able to talk to the Lord, to sing to the Lord, and to be with him for long periods of time, we have to enjoy him. And it's beauty that makes him enjoyable.
Right.
One of the resources I want to recommend to leaders, to pastors that are listening, it's a pretty rigorous book by a man named Thomas Dubé. Mm-hmm. And it's the name of the book is The Evidential Power of Beauty. And at the core of that book is the premise of the centrality of beauty and moving the human heart. And that's the key. The key is we want our heart to be moved when we pray. We want our heart to be alive and moved when we engage in the
right.
Word. And that, for some, is a new paradigm, because Christianity feels like, you know, a long one-way obedience to please God versus an enjoyable long-term engagement with a pleased God who's moved when we obey.
Right. And what I love even about pulling on that passage to begin with, even what you were saying earlier with some of the things that we hit up against in our, I don't get the Song of Solomon, I don't get beauty, is that this was premier to King David. And he, in front of his heart, he placed, or in the middle of everything, is this subject of beauty. And we need beauty. It isn't just it helps prayer. It's that we were fashioned by a God who is beautiful, who created us for beauty, to drink of it, to feast upon it, to set our eyes upon it, and we come alive in it. And so it isn't just that it actually helps our prayer lives, you know, from boring to enjoyable. It's actually responding to the way the Creator fashioned us.
So the idea is the most masculine, intense, military, mixed martial arts, you know, intense sports dude, that guy still is made for tears. And
that's
he's
right.
made for, you know, there's just terms now that years later we almost take them for granted. We're made not just to be intense, we're not just made to be manly, we're made to be tender. We're made to feel.
That's right.
And it really is as simple as that. We are made to feel when it comes to our relationship with God. And we're made to be moved by the truths. We're not just to hear the truths and respond in obedience. We're to hear, we're to be moved by them, we're to be fascinated by them. It's a term that, again, there's these terms that we've used so much, they've almost lost their power, because we forget how central they are to our daily life with God, our experience in connecting with him. And so that idea of wonder and fascination and being awestruck, those are terms that we use that we associate with being alive. When we say we want to be alive in Jesus, that's what we mean. We don't just mean radical. We don't just
right.
mean fiery in kind of the common way that people just mean intense. That we tend to put a personality stereotype around radical and intense.
Right.
And it's like, no, for every believer, we can touch awe. We can touch wonder. And we can be moved, and when we're moved by truth, we know we're alive in it.
Right, and I think about the first commandment, and we really can't fulfill the first commandment without a tender heart. And so even just putting that in front of us to help the Word of God and the command of God and the invitation of God to confront some of that hesitance, we go, no, I got to have alive emotions. I got to love you with everything. And part of that fullness is the tenderized heart, the wonder, the fascination. And when I think of that tenderness, it's counterintuitive, but really a tenderized heart really is the strongest heart. It's the heart that, because when we are tender, a thousand things can come our way, but we're not given to the hardness of offense, the hardness of bitterness, all the things that harden are actually the things that keep us bound and will eventually overcome us. But a tenderized heart, a heart that's pierced by beauty, pierced by wonder, pierced by fascination, you can't overcome it with all the circumstantial things. It is a heart that is steadfast even when troubles come.
I love what you're saying. That is so powerful, because what we take for granted in our daily experience, we take for granted the calluses that have built around our heart and our emotions as we're just kind of grinding it out. So many people are grinding it out. And as they're grinding it out, they're trying to make it work. And life around them is a series of disappointments.
Right.
And people that they interact with are continually disappointing. And so not only does the callus build related to feeling, but then cynicism builds. And here's where Dubé's book is so important. I love this phrase. It's his whole central idea, which is the issue of beauty, the power of it. He says it's the compelling power of the beautiful to point to truth.
Yes.
And what we've become used to in Western Christianity is we become used to a Christianity that is so about truth on its own, but we wonder why the truth isn't winning society. You know, we look at all the arguments we're losing on social media. We look at all the arguments we're losing in the kind of progressive liberal debates that people are having. And the reason why people love different ones like Ben Shapiro is because they want logic and rationality to conquer irrationality and lies and deception. They just want the winning argument. And they're confused as to why the winning argument isn't working. Mm-hmm. And Dubé makes an entirely different argument that some of the most compelling evangelism we have is a beautiful God and beauty and the power of that beauty to cut through what you're identifying, the calluses and the cynicism that builds up in a hardened heart. Because it's not like people want to get hardened. It's not like they don't want to feel anymore. It's just that they prefer not feeling to the pain of their daily experience. And so the calloused cynicism that builds up is a self-protection. It's a way of not having to feel pain anymore. I don't want to feel pain when you disappoint me. I want to expect it in advance, therefore not be surprised and just roll my eyes without feeling when you disappoint me.
Right.
But we forget in the exchange, in the self-protective exchange where we stop feeling and we stop being moved, we stop actually being able to see and appreciate beauty. Things don't move us like they used to. And Dubé's point, his central idea is if we stop being able to see beauty, it actually begins to make us calloused against truth. And that is that's the answer to the riddle for the Western church. Why aren't people listening? Why isn't, if they will just watch this Ben Shapiro video, it will convert and they'll have to admit. And the person on the other end of the argument never acknowledges that they're right. They never win an argument, ever. Not one time in social media has someone said, not that I'm aware of, wow, that argument on its face is so rational. How can I resist? And no one is taking seriously the Psalm 27:4 mandate that if we gaze on beauty. I heard this years ago. It's such a simple illustration, but it's so powerful. It's the story of the salesman, you know, in the diamond shop. There's two salesmen. There's the old veteran and there's the new eager guy. And the new eager guy sees a customer and he starts, you know, selling him hard on the rational, logical benefits of diamonds and, you know, and just all the features and just all the different dynamics of it. Starts throwing out all the stats. And the person nods and walks out of the store. And as he walks out of the store, the old veteran grabs him and goes, wait, before you leave, and just starts to talk to him. And the guy's going, what? What's going on? And sure enough, the guy buys a diamond. And so the young guy goes to the old guy, how did you sell that person a diamond when I couldn't? He goes, oh, it's really simple. I actually love diamonds. Mm-hmm. I love them. And so I didn't talk about the stats. I just expressed my love for something beautiful.
Right.
And that person was captured.
Yeah.
And that's what we're missing. We're not captured by Jesus, and he's not beautiful to us. We're not moved by him. And so we're just trying to fact people into the kingdom.
And one of the things that, one of the ways the Lord keeps our hearts is, it isn't like we get the beauty of Jesus all in one day. It's subtle. It's gradual. It's taste by taste and sight by sight, one moment at a time. But what the Lord does is when we taste, when we see, when our eyes see, and when we taste what the Word of God describes in these, you know, tangible ways, it so causes our hearts to be moved that when the potential circumstances for cynicism, for bitterness, those things that hurt, and it's real, painful things come, troubles come, we remember the tasting, and it is the very thing that causes us to, with zeal, say, no, I cannot become offended. I won't become cynical, because if I do, I will lose my capacity for beauty. I will lose my ability to taste the one thing that I desire. I'll lose my ability to experience the love of Jesus, which is the love that's better than wine, as the Song of Solomon says. It's the superior pleasure. And so it actually becomes the thing that undergirds our fight. Our fight against cynicism, our fight against bitterness. We go, no, you know why? Because my dream is to have a heart alive. And so I'm going to fight all of those things because I've tasted enough. Sure, there's 1,000 things more to taste. I've tasted enough to know this is what my life's about. And I want my heart to stay at full capacity in drinking of beauty.
Okay, so you're pushing us towards Song of Solomon, which I love. We need to go there. Because what you're introducing is another paradigm, another way of thinking, a way of understanding Christianity that's still surprisingly new after all these years. And it's the paradigm or the idea of Christianity, of life with Jesus being pleasurable. Again, it's almost so, not common, but it's so normal to our conversation that we forget that's still not a thing. Where it's not a way that people think about Jesus. It's not a way that they think about their life with God. They don't think, I want to experience the pleasure. Like even in the, when we talk about beauty and wonder and truth and pleasure, when it comes to knowing Jesus, think about now, I've been kind of hinting at the Reformed evangelical side of the body of Christ. But now let's go to the other side. Let's look at the charismatic, the spirit-filled side. When I was in the, you're from the Nazarene world, I'm from the Pentecostal world. Mm-hmm. And so for me, pleasure and wonder in the charismatic Pentecostal world was about experiencing the Holy Spirit. I wanted to feel the Holy Spirit. You know, it's years of youth ministry. It's every teenager. They'd say it to me, how do I feel God? Because the idea was feeling an external presence. Feeling an external power, being touched by that power and feeling the electrical charge of that power or the warmth or the heat or whatever, you know, whatever it is, it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that I can experience. That seems to be pleasurable. And so we, you know, in the charismatic world, I find that young believers and even older believers, they either learn to live without and just kind of, they find themselves again, grinding it out in the faith, wondering why they're not experiencing God more, or they find themselves not frustrated, discouraged, disillusioned in their charismatic faith because they think they're supposed to feel the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But the idea that truth can be exhilarating, the idea that the knowledge of Jesus, that's when I came here, that's what hit me. We used words like exhilarated. Another word that we would use that's from another resource I want to recommend, it's John Navone. It's Towards a Theology of Beauty. And he talks about it through the lens of delight. We talk about affection, tenderness, being alive.
Fascination.
It's delight. Mm-hmm. That there can be in the Word, in prayer, in conversation with the Lord. I might not feel the Holy Spirit, but I can be alive with delight and my heart can be moved and I can cry and my emotions, I can feel something. And again, that might be the Holy Spirit stirring that within me, but it might just be something as pleasurable as beautiful truth, right, delightful truth about how Jesus loves me or how Jesus loves you or how he causes me to love you. All of that moves me at a deeper level than any, and I've had some pretty crazy Holy Spirit experiences, but I would say that the truth and the Holy Spirit energizing my heart related to that truth. In other words, I see it and it makes sense. That's such a strange thing for a charismatic to hear. That truth making sense is delightful, and I feel that in a way that is more pleasurable than some of my most intense Holy Spirit encounters. That makes it so that the evangelical guy, the charismatic guy, the Nazarene guy, can actually engage with beauty in a sustainable long-term way. So now, that brings us to kind of where we want to be the next few episodes, the Song of Solomon. So now, we talked about 1983, and the Lord says beauty is central. So now for a minute, it's a really short story. 1988, the Lord takes Song of Solomon and puts it front of center.
Yeah, so similarly, it was Mike is a pastor. He's in his office one day. The thing that's similar is that Bob Jones heard the audible voice of the Lord again. So Bob Jones, a prophetic man that used many times in our storyline. But on this day, Mike is reading a wedding card, and on that wedding card is the passage, Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Verse 7 goes into many waters cannot quench love. The floods cannot drown it. And Mike is reading this passage, you know, has never engaged with this passage before. And as he starts to read it, he just begins to pray it and to tie John 17, 26 with it. And so he just starts saying things like, Father, put the very love that you have for your son in me. Set it like a seal upon my heart. Let my heart feel and know the very love that you have for your son. Let me experience it. Let me love him as you love him. And as he begins to pray this, it's a spirit of prayer that comes on him. It's one of those times that he feels unusually anointed in prayer, and the Holy Spirit's resting on him in such a tangible way that he calls the receptionist and says, hey, don't let any calls through. I'm having a real significant moment with the Lord. Just a few minutes later, the phone rings. Anyway, even though he said, don't let any phone calls through, it's Bob Jones. And the reason the receptionist let Bob Jones through is because Bob said, I've heard the audible voice of the Lord. I think he'd want to take this call. So Mike takes the call and Bob says, I'm late. I'm on my way to the airport. I'm late for my flight. I just heard the audible voice of the Lord. And here's the message. Song of Solomon 8. Verse 6 and 7. Are there 8 chapters in the Song of Solomon? Like, I don't even know. Do you know that passage? Well, there Mike is, and he's on his knees, and he's got, you know, fresh tears on his face, weeping over this very passage. And the Lord says, the promise of this passage, I am going to release across the body of Christ worldwide. And I am going to release whatever this passage is speaking to across the church. And he says to Mike, I want you to give your life to this message, to the message that's in this passage. It's huge. I mean, it was this huge moment, even though it was a super fast, you know, 97-second conversation, but significant to what the Lord's doing in the body of Christ.
So the Lord confirms this promise, and the confirmation was for us so that we'd believe it. But what's the it? If somebody goes, okay, I'm in, I'm going to look at Song of Solomon 8:6, 8:7, and I love how you insist, you make sure, because not everybody puts 8:7 in there.
8:7 is in there.
But it's really important. And so explain it to us. What does verse 6 and 7 mean, and what should we be believing God for related to his promise?
I love how Mike's life kind of answers that question, because he went on a journey after that. Song of Solomon was not that exciting to him very quickly after he read it. He had that panic of, oh no, a life mandate. in the Song of Solomon, oh God. And the groan of, you know, his famous joke, give it to the women's ministry. Like, he didn't want it. But that journey changed as he poured over it in prayer.
No, so wait. So he did what I was talking about earlier, yes, with the other pastors. It's not bad that they do that. It's a misunderstanding and you just don't know the treasure that's waiting for you.
And I would say it isn't just men. I mean, there is a hesitation. You know, I think of my own experience in it going, is this biblical? And that's a good question because we want to be biblical. But in Mike, as he went on that journey and his heart became tenderized by these truths, his summary statement about 8:6, the set me as a seal upon your heart, upon your arm, became, this is about the first commandment. This is about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's about knowing the emotions of God for us. And those emotions actually being the sustaining fire of our love for God. It's as we know and experience the emotions, the passion, the tenderness, the delight that Jesus has for us, that's how we become moved in passion and delight and desire for him. And so kind of if you were to summarize, what is 8:6? Well, it's the first commandment, and it's experiencing the emotions of Jesus in the heart to such a degree that 8:7, that many waters cannot quench it, that no matter the circumstance, and I would take it all the way to whatever trouble comes, even at the end of the age, there is not a circumstance that can take out that love.
So for the person today that's feeling weak, that's feeling incapable of loving Jesus well, the Lord's making a promise to them. They can take it to the bank in the, yes, you know, metaphorical sense. They can bank on it that the Lord is going to do something. He wants to do something in their lives that so captures them with the pleasure of being loved by him and the pleasure that he takes, that he receives. And that's what we're going to talk about next time. The pleasure that he receives when we love him back, even in small ways, but over time, that conquers the heart. And so it's the first commandment, but it's the promise of the first commandment, mature and unshakable.
That's right.
It's the promise of, I'm going to have a love in me that Jesus puts there that no one can take and no circumstance can break. I'm going to have an unshakable, unmovable, unbreakable love for Jesus from Jesus before I die. I don't have to give up.
That's right. And that's the picture of the tenderized heart. It's a heart so moved and so lovesick and so overcome that the circumstances actually don't matter. Love never fails.
Well, for those out there that are going, I want that, which is everybody, but there's particularly somebody listening right now that's feeling just particularly discouraged. Like, I needed this today. I needed to be reminded. This is about fascination and wonder and beauty and a moved heart. I don't want to be bored and dull and cynical. I've let myself get to a place of not feeling that's robbing me. And I want that promise. Will you pray for them?
Yes. So Lord, we love you. And Lord, we gaze upon that beauty in your heart right now. The beauty of your emotions, the beauty of what you feel for us, your church, your beloved. Lord, I ask for that one that feels discouraged. I ask for that one that feels like things have got in and there's a dullness and there's a hardness, but there's a reach. I want to know that seal of fire, that seal of love upon the heart. I want my heart to be alive in love. Lord, would you release that tenderizing that comes? Would you release that pouring out of your love by your Holy Spirit? That movement of the heart that happens interiorly where the heart comes alive. I ask for that release of beauty. I ask for that release of affection. Lord, would you cause, even in small incremental ways today, that installment of that promise that you would set your love as a seal upon his heart, upon her heart, upon my heart. God, release that love. Set yourself as a seal upon our heart. It is the love that many waters cannot quench. I ask that even today there would be that installment, that first fruits of this promise that you said you would do. Lord, we love it. We say yes to it. We receive it. We thank you, God, that it's your delight to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Dana Candler. And yes, we will see you all next time. Keep talking about the Song of Solomon. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. Consider subscribing if you haven't, and follow us on social media for other content from IHOP KC.